You may not be aware of it because, well, it's not exactly on the CBS Evening News. But periodically in this country, persecution breaks out. It breaks out in places like Boston and Baltimore and Birmingham. It takes place in places like Seattle and San Francisco and San Diego. You say, Mike, what are you talking about? Persecution in this country? Now, I suppose the word persecution is, for our ear, a bit strong. For when we hear of persecution, what we automatically think of is some Christian being arrested, being jeered at by a crowd, perhaps having stones hurled at them, maybe having their back peeled open with a cat of nine tails, and perhaps thrown in a dark, damp dungeon. Well, when I say persecution breaks out periodically in this country, I do not mean physical persecution. But make no mistake about it, it is just as much persecution. You see, persecution in our day, in our country, is psychological, not physical. There is a Christian who decides to stand for Jesus Christ in the shop where he works. Now, he won't be arrested and jeered at by a crowd. Oh, no. He'll be laughed at behind his back. Or there is some student who decides to live for Jesus Christ on a university campus. Now, they're not going to throw stones at her. Oh, no. The weapons are words. There is a Christian wife who has to live with an unsaved husband. Now, she may never experience the lashes that come from a whip. Oh, no. But she knows what it is to experience the lash that comes from a tongue. Or there is a Christian who decides to live for Jesus Christ in the office where they work. Now, they're not going to be thrown in prison. But you talk to them, and they'll tell you that they sometimes feel like they've been put in a pressure cooker. Let me ask you a question. Do you know what it's like to bleed inside because you have been cut by a sharp tongue? I suspect that if I could sit down in that pew beside you and everyone else would leave, that if just me and you were in this room, some of you would say to me, yeah, Mike, I know what that's like. Now, if you've ever experienced that, and I'm sure that some of you have, you've probably asked some questions. You may have reacted. You may have said, is this really fair? I mean, your attitude may be, look, I'm doing what's right. I'm living for Jesus Christ. And this is what I get. Is that really fair? Or, if you've had it happen a great deal, you might have asked, look, this person is living in sin. They're doing what is wrong. And they seem to be winning, and I seem to be losing. Now I ask you, is that fair? You see, the ultimate question, when you are being persecuted, or even just treated unjustly, the ultimate question is God just? Is He fair in allowing you to go through that? Is He fair in allowing them to do that to you? Now, I realize that some of you are not going through persecution right now. Some of you may never have experienced any form of persecution. But I think there are some principles that are involved in persecution that you need to know. And for sure there is a truth, a big biblical truth that you need to know. And it may just come in handy more often than you are aware of. Let's look tonight at a group of Christians who were undergoing persecution. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In verse 3, Paul gives a thanksgiving to God for the Thessalonians, or at least the Christians at Thessalonica. In the middle of that thanksgiving, he breaks in and discusses their persecution. Now, we're going to start in the middle of that thanksgiving in verse 4. He talks about their persecutions and their tribulations that they endure. And then he says in verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. The Christians at Thessalonica had been persecuted. As a matter of fact, this church was born in persecution. When you read about the founding of this church in Acts chapter 17, you discover that the unbelieving Jews in Thessalonica stirred up the whole city against this church. Then Paul left. The persecution continued. Some of these unbelieving Jews said things about the Apostle Paul to get at these Christians. They said things like, he just gouged these gullible people for personal profit. They said things like, he doesn't really care about these people, and you can prove that because he didn't come back to see them. Paul answers those charges in 1 Thessalonians. The persecution continued. So that when Paul writes 2 Thessalonians, he says this in chapter 1, verse 4. He talks about their patience, literally their endurance and faith, in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. And in the Greek text, the word endure is in the present tense, which you are enduring. This is going on right now. Now, what was the form of the persecution they were experiencing? Frankly, I don't know. And I don't know anybody who does. There is no way we have of knowing. But this we do know. Now, what I'm about to tell you did not happen until after Paul's time. But shortly thereafter, this is the kind of thing that happened at Thessalonica. The Jews took some wine into the temple, the pagan temple, and they dedicated it to the pagan gods. Then they went out into the marketplace and they sprinkled all the food with this wine. And they then declared that all of the food had been dedicated to the service of that pagan god, because they knew that the Christians would not then eat it. We also know that from history that the first martyrdom among Gentile Christians was at Thessalonica. So evidently, the persecution that later was so severe was from the inception of this church and even at the time that Paul wrote this epistle. Now, I am certain that perhaps these Christians felt like the whole thing was just a bit unfair. I mean, God wasn't being just with them in allowing this to happen to them and allowing these unsaved people to get away with it. So what Paul has to say in this passage boils down to this. God is fair. God is just. That's the thing you've got to know when you're being persecuted. Now look at verse 5 and let me show you what I mean. He says, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. Now let's talk about that little phrase, the righteous judgment of God. The word judgment here is really used in the sense of decision. God made a judgment. God made a decision. And that decision was obviously to allow them to be persecuted. And what Paul is saying in verse 5 is this. That judgment, that decision, that choice that God made to allow them to be persecuted was righteous. That word literally means just. God knew what He was doing. So that the first thing Paul says in this passage to these persecuted Christians is that God is just in allowing you to be persecuted. Now what he really does, of course, in verse 5 is he develops and amplifies that truth. He says several things to demonstrate that God is just in allowing them to be persecuted. Let's look at them. To really understand this, we have to start in verse 4 again. He says something about their patience and faith. And as I have pointed out several times, patience in verse 4 literally means endurance. Your endurance and your faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is. Now, when he says in verse 5, which is, he's talking about their endurance and their faith in verse 4. Their endurance and their faith is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. So he's saying God is just, and the token, the proof of that is your endurance. Kind of a complicated thought, isn't it? All he's saying is God is just in allowing you to be persecuted, and your endurance and your faith is a proof of that. Let me put it like this. In Romans chapter 5, we're told, tribulation worketh patience. Would you like some patience? Did you ever pray for patience and get a bucket load of trouble? Well, that's the way you get patience. Tribulation worketh patience. Now, James tells us that genuine part of our faith worketh patience. So that what all this amounts to is that the way God develops patience and endurance in us is He allows a whole bunch of trouble to come our way. And if you've got faith, then you hang in there. You're steadfast and you stick it out. And what happens? You endure. Right? So trouble, you believe, and that produces endurance. Now, here's what all this amounts to. Paul looks at these Thessalonians, and he says, I know you're sitting down there thinking God's mad at you, right? Because you're getting all this trouble. But look at that. You're having endurance. You've got patience. Ah, see, God knew what He was doing in allowing you to be persecuted, and that endurance and that faith you've got proves it. Let me illustrate. It's a very important point. You see, when we get trouble, persecution, pressure, trials, tribulation, we immediately think, God's punishing me. And Paul's point is, God isn't punishing you. God is perfecting you. Hey, write that down, will you? God's not punishing you. God's perfecting you. That's the point he's making in this passage. Ah, let me put it like this. Let's suppose you went to an army camp, a boot camp, and you watched a drill sergeant
taking some new recruits through the paces. And they look at what this guy's doing to them. First day, he makes them run a mile. Second day, he makes them run 3 miles. And a couple of weeks later, he's got them running 5, 10, 15, and 20 miles. And then he's got them out there hiking with a full pack on their back. Man, it wears me out to pick the thing up. They got to hike with it. And you watch this drill sergeant. You say, man, is he ever mean? Boy, is this guy wicked. I wonder what all those guys did to deserve that. Boy, is he punishing them. But you see, if you were a general and you understood combat and you understood war and you understood what a soldier has to go through, you would look at all that that the drill sergeant is doing and you would say, that is a good decision. That was a good decision on his part to make them go through all of these exercises. He is not punishing them. He's equipping them. He is perfecting them. He is whipping them into shape. Now, Paul says, hear me. Anytime you are going through any persecution, God made a good decision. He is not punishing you. He is perfecting you. Now, that's one of the indications that God made a right decision in allowing you to be persecuted. There is another. He says in the latter part of verse 5, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. So God's just in allowing you to be persecuted. And your endurance demonstrates that. And the fact that you will now be counted worthy of the kingdom of God demonstrates that. Now again, this is a concept that's a little hard to get a hold of. You mean I'm not going to be worthy of the kingdom of God unless I suffer? Well, that sounds awesome, doesn't it? Sounds gruesome. Now, the point of this verse is not that you be made worthy. Just for the record, nobody is worthy. Right? Notice verse 5 carefully. That you be counted worthy. That you be counted worthy. This does not make you worthy, but it does count you worthy. I think the verse that explains this is 2 Timothy 2:12. 2 Timothy 2:12 says that if we suffer, we will reign with Him. That if we suffer for the kingdom of God, we will rule in the kingdom of God. And if you do not suffer, you will not reign. In case you are not aware of it, the scriptures teaches that there's going to be ruling and reigning. There are going to be degrees of ruling and reigning in the kingdom. And those who suffer are going to be counted worthy to reign in the kingdom of God. Let me illustrate. Let's suppose there's a man, a self-made man, a businessman, goes out and with a lot of hard work and a little bit of ability, makes a lot of money. And let's suppose this multimillionaire businessman has a son. And let's suppose he spoils him. And this poor kid never worked a day in his life. And let's suppose that the father, when this man, the son, gets to be a man, let's suppose this father makes him president of the company. You know what everybody in the company would say? He doesn't deserve that. I mean, he was born with a silver spoon in his mouth. He doesn't deserve to be president. Why, he ought to be down here working with the rest of us.
By the way, he may be worthy. He just may have administrative gifts and ability. He may have brains. It has nothing to do with whether or not he can do it. It's just that the attitude of everybody is he shouldn't be doing it, right? You betcha. But let's suppose that the same businessman had a son and he wanted to make him president of the company. But he started him out as janitor. And then only slowly did he promote him. Made him a clerk, filed papers. Made him get out and drive the truck. Very slowly over the years, he worked him up the ladder until the son became president. Now, he may be better equipped at sweeping the floor than running the company, okay? This isn't talking about whether or not he is worthy. But at least we would say this, he's counted worthy. He went through the ropes. And he deserves to be where he is. Or at least that would be the attitude of people. Because of what he learned by going through the company the hard way. Now, that illustration obviously has problems. But I think that's something of what this passage is saying. That God allows us to suffer, to go through pressure. What the word tribulation, affliction means in this passage. Persecution. So that we can develop endurance and so that we can be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. So the point of verse 5, I repeat, the point of verse 5 is God is just in allowing you to be persecuted. Because that persecution develops endurance in you, and that persecution renders you worthy for the kingdom of God. So God made a good decision in allowing you to be persecuted. But there is more. Look at verse 6. He says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Now look at it very carefully. Verse 5 says that which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. Righteous judgment of God. Verse 6 says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God. The point of this passage is that God is righteous. God is just. But in verse 5, he's saying, God is righteous in allowing you to suffer persecution. In verse 6, he now makes another point. And in verse 6, he is saying, God is righteous, God is just in punishing those who do the persecuting. But the point is still the same. God's just in allowing you to be persecuted and in punishing those who persecute you. Now let's look at this second point for a minute. Verse 6. Seeing it is a just, it is a righteous thing with God to recompense. The word recompense literally means to pay back the same amount. God is going to pay back the equivalent of what was dished out. Well, every time I read this, I can't help but think of the Old Testament. Just listen for a minute. In Leviticus chapter 24, the Bible says this. If a man cause a blemish in his neighbor, as he hath done, so shall it be done unto him. Bleach for bleach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he hath caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done unto him. He that killeth a beast, he shall restore it. He that killeth a man, he shall be put to death. That's the way God repays. Or again, in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 21 says, But life shall go for life. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Now look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 6 says, it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. You can't see this in the English text, but in the Greek text, tribulation and trouble are the same word. So that what he is saying is, God's going to take an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, a foot for a foot. There's going to be tribulation for tribulation. There's going to be persecution for persecution. There is going to be trouble for trouble. There is going to be pressure for pressure. And God is going to pay back the equivalent of what they dished out to you. But the real point of verse 6 is that God is just in doing that. Look at it again. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense trouble for trouble, tribulation for tribulation. That God is righteous in repaying the equivalent. That's a crucial point. Oh, that's a crucial point. You know, we don't talk much about justice anymore. In this country, we talk about our rights. But the Bible talks about justice, and it is strict justice. That's what this passage is talking about right here. Strict justice. Repaying. Point for point. Crime for crime. Meeting out punishment for punishment. That is strict, absolute justice. Now the problem is, we're too used to thinking about rights, and when we do get around to talking about justice, our justice isn't very good justice. The guilty in our country sometimes don't even get caught. And when they do get caught, they don't get just punishment. And worse yet, sometimes innocent people are punished. So that there is inequity in our justice. But Paul is saying, all this is important. Paul is saying, with God, there is justice, and it is strict justice. If a little boy steals from his brother a quarter, he pays back 25 cents. If a teenager steals something valued at $50, he pays back $50. And if a man or a woman or an adult steals $1,000 or $10,000 or $1,000 or $1,000,000, he pays back. That's justice. If he stole $1,000, he pays $1,000. If he stole $10,000, he pays back $10,000. And if he stole $1,000,000, he pays back $1,000,000. Now, there may not be justice in this life, but you put it down and mark it well, there will be justice later. Strict justice. God is just, and he will judge in righteousness. Now, there may not be justice in this life, but you put it down and mark it well, there will be justice later. Strict justice. God is just, and he will judge in righteousness. I found the point that says it very well. However the battle is ended, though proudly the victor comes, with fluttering flags and panting nags and the echoing of rolling drums, still history proclaims the motto in letters of shining light, quote, no question is ever settled until it is settled right. Though the heel of the strong oppressor may grind the weak to dust, and the voice of fame with loud acclaim may call him great and just, let those who applaud take warning and keep this motto in sight. Quote, no question is ever settled until it is settled right. You know what I'm afraid of? That we've gotten so weak and so spineless that we have totally lost our sense of justice. Now, if you are being pressured and persecuted, Paul says you need to know something. Number one, God made a right decision. God's just in letting you be persecuted. And number two, God's right, God's just in punishing those who do the persecuting. So He's both just in allowing it to happen to you, and He's just in punishing those who do it to you. Now, at this point in the passage, Paul does something that's rather interesting. He answers the question of when all this is going to take place. If God is just in punishing them, when is it going to be? Look at verse 7. He says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. What Paul is saying in these last verses is that God is just. That's still His point. And that you can rest in that. It may not happen now, but you can rest in the fact that it is going to happen someday. So He says, rest with us. By the way, the word rest literally means relief. Relief was used of a bow. You can imagine a bowstring that was pulled tight on a bow with tension, pull, and you release it. Then the bowstring is said to be at rest, released from its tension. So He says, be released from your tension. Rest with us. And now He tells us when all this is going to take place. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire. By the way, that's not the means of judgment. It's a description of the judge. He borrows it from Daniel chapter 7. And the picture is that the Lord is coming in flaming fire, meaning He is encircled with fire, which is a symbol of judgment. Taking vengeance on them that know not God and on them that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of the commentators make a difference between these two phrases, and they say that them that know not God is a reference to the heathen who rejected the light that is in nature. And those who obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ are those who rejected the light that is in the gospel. So they that know not God, they never heard the gospel, but they don't know God. They will be judged. God's just in doing that. And those who hear the gospel, that is, they hear that Jesus Christ died to pay for sin, and that in that death, God is just because Christ paid for all the sin that we've committed and paid the penalty, satisfied the justice of God, was resurrected from the dead. But they hear all of that, and they do not obey Him. You see, God commands all men everywhere to change their mind about their sin and to trust in Jesus Christ. But some people hear the gospel. They hear that Christ died. They hear that Christ died to pay for their sin and that He arose from the dead, and they do not believe. They do not trust in Jesus Christ. So when Christ comes back, He's going to take vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of Christ. Now, this is a crucial point in the passage. Crucial, crucial point. I want you to compare verse 8 with verse 6. In verse 6, he says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to who? Them that trouble you. In verse 8, he's not now talking about those who are troubling you. He's really going way beyond that. He is saying in verse 8, look, God is just, and this justice is going to be meted out when Christ comes back. And the truth of the matter is that all sinners are going to be judged. Those that know not God and those that do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. All sinners are going to be judged. So, in verse 6, he's talking about just those that persecute you. And in verse 8, he's talking about all sinners. The point, I think, is this. Just as surely as God judges sinners, He's going to judge those sinners who are persecuting you. And the judgment is going to be just. By the way, what is the punishment? He tells us that in the next verse. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and with the glory of His power. The punishment will be for all sinners. Eternal separation from God. Say, Mike, that is harsh. I mean, that's haughty. I mean, eternal separation from God. And the answer is no, no, no. That's justice. See if I can explain that. You see, what this amounts to is this. Sinners shove God out of their life. Right? They do not trust God's Son. They do not live by God's Scriptures. They do not depend upon God's Spirit. They say, I can handle life by myself, and they shove God out. Well, God's just. He's also a gentleman. And He's going to say, all right, you're going to shove me out? All I'm going to do is make it permanent. You said you could live without me in this life, then I'm going to let you do that for all eternity. Now, that's justice. The sinner, the man that doesn't know God, the sinner who persecutes Christians, leaves God out of his life. And God is simply going to make it permanent and eternal. And I think that's the problem most people have with this. They say, but Mike, it's everlasting. It's eternal. Is God fair to judge sinners? To judge sinners and they be eternally separated from Him? Now let me answer that like this. I'm going to tell you what the punishment is. And you tell me how serious the crime was. The person got a $5 fine. Was that a very serious crime? I think I put him to sleep already. I know this is a heavy message, but talk to me. Is that a serious crime? No, no. Let's suppose he got a $100 fine. Is that real serious? Nah. You talk like you got all kinds of money to burn like that, you know? That's serious. That's serious. That's a lot more serious than a $5 fine, but it's not real serious. You can handle that, you know. Then suppose I said to you, he was put in prison for a year. Now that's getting serious. Not real serious yet, but I mean, that's serious. Suppose I said to you, he was put in prison for 10 years. Was that a serious crime? In this day and time, that was a serious crime, right? Suppose I said to you, he was put in prison for life. Was that serious? The crime was serious. Suppose I said to you, the punishment was he was electrocuted. Was that a serious crime? You betcha. Now suppose I say to you that the punishment was eternal separation from God and goodness and glory and heaven and holiness and all that is good and righteous. Don't you see? Rejecting Jesus Christ is the most serious, heinous crime in all the universe. And for God to pronounce, when my son comes, all those that know not God and that obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ will be separated from me for all eternity. That's to say God is just because their sin was so serious. The point Paul's making in this passage is God is just in what he does. But now we're really talking about two things. We're talking about punishing sinners. We're also talking about perfecting saints. So in verse 10 he says, and when he comes to be glorified in his saints. Did you hear that? When Jesus Christ comes back at his second coming, we are going to be glorified with him. Can you imagine? That means that we are going to be manifested in all of our glory. We can really get proud, can't we? Now, this is the point in the passage where you get proud, right? Look at verse 10 carefully. It says, he shall come to be glorified in his saints. When he is glorified, he manifests his attributes in his saints. Well, I'm going to have to illustrate that. Look, did you know that tonight the sun is being manifested in the moon? It's reflected glory. And you look up and see the moon, and you might brag on the moon, but the truth of the matter is all the glory the moon gets really comes from the sun. So the sun is glorified in the moon. So don't get too proud too quick. Because then he adds, verse 10, and to be admired, now he's the one being admired, in them that believe. So that we're going to be glorified, that is, his attributes are going to be manifested in us. But what they're going to admire is not us, him. And furthermore, all you did to get all this is all you did was believe. I think Paul adds that here to say, you don't get any credit for this. All you did was believe. By the way, I've been up here talking about God being just and punishing sinners. If you just believe, you can escape all that. And furthermore, you can be glorified when the Lord comes back. All you have to do is realize that Jesus Christ died, he paid for your sin, he was resurrected from the dead, and trust in Jesus Christ. And lo and behold, God takes away your sin, and he's just in doing that because Christ paid for it. And he gives you eternal life, and when the Lord comes back at his second coming, we're all going to be glorified and enter into his kingdom, and he is going to be admired in us who believe the gospel that was given unto us. Now, this passage is heavy. So let me sum it up. What I'm saying to you tonight is simply this. God is just. If you're taking notes, I want you to write that down in big, bold, black letters. You go home and somebody says, what did Mike preach on tonight? You say, boy, he had one point and he wore it out. His point was, God's just, God's righteous, God's fair. God's fair when he lets Christians be persecuted, and God's fair when he punishes those who do the persecuting, and God's fair when his son comes back to do the punishing and to glorify the saints. God's fair. God is just. That's important. Now, let me talk about this for a minute. I'm almost tempted to say, how many of you have been persecuted in the last 7 days? And I think some people have raised their hands. Now listen for a minute. It is important that when you get laughed at, when you get mocked, when somebody throws a crack at you for being a Christian, when you are persecuted, whether it is psychological or physical, whether it is slight or whether it is severe, when that happens, the one thing you've got to remember is God is just. Let that sink in for a minute. That may not hit you now like it'll hit you if you're being persecuted. And you just sit there and remember. God is just because He's perfecting you, and God is just because He's going to punish them. He is not punishing you, He's going to punish them. Now, I think this same truth is very important in even some other areas. Did you ever get treated unjustly? Were you ever treated unjustly? I'm going to tell you something. I hadn't planned to say this. Of all the things that I've had to encounter in my Christian life, the thing that I've had the hardest time dealing with is when I've been treated, in my opinion, unjustly. Hadn't happened a whole lot, because the Lord knows I can't handle that a whole lot. But it's happened a couple of times. And I get so mad I could beat a 16-penny nail right in two. And I think, this is not fair. I did it right. And I still got dumped on. Now let me tell you what got through me. How I got through that. Get this out of me. What got me through that was this. I said, I'm living my life before the Lord. And He's fair. I'm going to commit myself to Him, and He judges righteously. So anytime you are persecuted, anytime you are dealt with unjustly, you have got to remember this. God's just, and when it's all said and done, He's going to deal fairly with it. By the way, that's in Peter. The Bible says that when the Lord was reviled, He reviled not again. But what did He do? You know the passage? He committed Himself unto Him that judges righteously. God's just. I think there's one other application of this. Did it ever occur to you that Satan looks like he's winning right now? You ever watch the evening news? I mean, everything that's wrong is winning. And everything that's right is losing. Did you ever feel that way? Well, let me tell you, that's pretty close to reality. Now, how do you handle that? The way you handle it. When you see wickedness seemingly winning, the way you handle that is to realize that God is just. And though at the moment it seems as if wickedness is winning, there is coming a day when Jesus Christ will return to this earth and sin and wickedness and unrighteousness will be punished. And those that know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ will be separated from the very presence of God. And those who know the Lord will be glorified and He will be admired in us. Amen? Amen. If you lose sight of the fact that God is just and you look at life, you will get angry and bitter. And it'll destroy your attitude and destroy you. So the one thing you must hold on to is God is just. God's going to judge justly. God's going to judge righteously. It may not be right now, but God's going to make it right when the Lord comes back. I know of a man who was once persecuted. I mean, he was pressured. He was pursued. He was persecuted. I mean, they hunted him like a dog tracks game. They tracked him down like he was a common criminal. If any believer was ever persecuted, he was. He literally had to flee on more than one occasion for his life. I'm going to tell you who that man was. And I'm going to tell you what he said when it happened. The man was David. Remember the story? Saul tracked him down to kill him. And if he could, in cold blood. And this is what David said. I am reading from Psalm 11. In the Lord put I my trust. How should you say to my soul, flee as a bird to the mountain? For lo, listen, lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready the arrow upon the string, that they may privately shoot at the righteous in heart. The wicked persecute the righteous. David cries out, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in the heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. Upon the wicked He shall rain snares, fire and brimstone and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous, the Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Do you hear what David's saying? What David is saying in this passage, in essence, if you understand its historical context, is that Saul may reign on the earth and do wickedly, but God reigns in the heavens and He will do righteously. Don't forget that. That's an important spiritual truth. Please don't forget that. Let's bow for a word of prayer. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, if God gave you what you justly deserved, He would punish you. But God gave what you justly deserved to His Son, Jesus Christ. His Son died to pay for all your sin. And if you would but trust in Jesus Christ, God would forgive you of your sin and give you eternal life. So I'm going to invite you right where you're sitting, if you've never done so, to trust in Jesus Christ. You don't have to pray this prayer. You don't have to use these words, but you could say something like, God, I admit I've sinned. Go ahead, say that. God, I admit I've sinned. And then say, God, I believe Jesus Christ died for my sin. And I want to trust Him to save me right now. I'm going to ask you to do one thing. I'm going to pray, and we're going to be dismissed. If you were to say to me, Mike, I did that. I just prayed, and I told God I wanted to trust Christ. Would you slip up your hand? Slip it up, and then slip it right back down. That is all I'm going to ask you to do. Anyone? Flip it up. Flip it back down. You would like to talk with me about this afterward? I'd be delighted to talk to you. Father, thank you that you are just. Thank you that you do not compromise your righteousness. Thank you that Jesus Christ satisfied your justice on the cross so that you could save us and be just all at the same time. But Father, we confess, we sometimes look at the wicked with their bows loaded, their arrows and their darts coming. We lose sight of the fact that you are just. I pray that the Spirit of God take that simple truth and indelibly impress it upon our minds. The Spirit of God will at the proper time recall it to our minds. We can put our trust in you and know that the Judge of all the earth will do right. Father, thank you that you are a just, righteous God. And thank you, too, that you're a God of grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.